Father, we pray that you'll help us understand your word this morning. Give us wisdom to come to know what it means to be first or to be the greatest. In Jesus' name, amen. A teacher earnestly strives to explain a difficult but very important concept to the students, but he senses they are not listening. They seem to be discussing among themselves some trivial matter. How frustrating for the teacher. Jesus and his disciples were passing through Galilee on the way to Jerusalem. He deliberately avoided contact with people as he desired to have opportunity to teach his disciples what lay ahead of them. Their beloved leader was going to be betrayed, then killed, but on the third day he will rise. Did they understand what he meant? No. Did they ask for clarification? No. Did they really care what was going to happen? Don't know. Could it be that they were more concerned with their own self-worth? And I wonder, do we listen closely to the words of Jesus? Do we earnestly seek a greater understanding of his ways? By now, the disciples should have gained some understanding of his purpose in coming to earth. As earlier in Mark chapter 9, we read of how Peter had delighted Jesus in confessing that Jesus was the Christ of God, the Messiah. And Jesus then revealed what the future held for him. Jesus said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, and must be killed, and on the third day he must be raised to life." And this was the first time in Mark's Gospel that Jesus revealed why he had come. But did Peter humbly accept this? No. He said, "That's not my plan for you, Jesus." And as we continue to read this section of Mark's Gospel, Jesus stresses to his disciples his plan for those who would follow him. Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul?" I wonder if they comprehended or understood what he was saying. And after 6 days of this declaration by Peter, Jesus took Peter, John and James with him and went up onto the mountain to pray. And we read about this in Mark chapter 9. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared talking with Jesus. They spoke about Jesus' departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. There they heard a voice from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." The next day when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met Jesus and the disciples. If they had been really listening to Jesus, we expect they should have had a greater understanding of Jesus' mission and why Jesus had come to earth and what his plan of salvation was. Are we really desiring to know Jesus? Are we prepared to commit our whole life to him, our plans, our ambitions? But what did they do as Jesus was again trying to help his disciples come to terms with his mission? They argued about which of them was the greatest. Weren't they listening? While their leader was soon to perform the ultimate deed of greatness that the world would ever know, of giving his life for the world, they were arguing about which of them was the greatest. Were they considering their role they would play in Jesus' future kingdom that is of ruling over the liberated Jesus. Maybe they thought, well, Jesus had come to set Jerusalem and the Israelites free from the Roman occupation. But Jesus' plan was far greater freedom than that. And I wonder, are we limited in our understanding of what it means to be living in the kingdom of God? And we reflect on what really was their claim to greatness. Well, Peter could say, well, I was the spokesman for the group. I always was the first to speak. John could say, well, I was the disciple whom Jesus loved. Peter, James, and John had just witnessed the transfiguration of Jesus on the mountain. Andrew had brought Peter to Jesus, and Andrew had found a boy with loaves and fishes to feed the 5,000. And Philip introduced Nathanael to Jesus. Not much for claim, really, for greatness. But what of their poor ability to learn from Jesus? After the disciples had great difficulty understanding a parable, Jesus commented, "Are you so dull?" We read that in Mark 7:18. There was Jesus trying to teach his disciples through parables, through wise words of wisdom, but they had trouble understanding. And what about their lack of faith at times? We read in that when the storm came up on the lake, the disciples feared that they would drown, even though Jesus was sleeping peacefully on the boat. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" So who really was the greatest out of that bunch of 12? And we may think, well, on what do we base our greatness? Is it our educational achievements? Is it the jobs that we've had? Is it our hobbies? Is it how much we spend in volunteering? And how much time we spend on church activities? Or how many likes we receive on social media? Consider the words of Jesus that we've heard already from Mark 10:45. "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So greatness comes in serving. And also in Philippians 2:5 to 11, we read further about the attitude that Jesus had. "Jesus, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." So that was true greatness. And we think of Paul, the Apostle Paul. And Paul said, we read this account in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, "I could boast about being an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a servant of Christ. I could boast that I've worked much harder, suffered more, laboured and toiled more than anyone, faced daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. I even know a man who was caught up in the third heaven." But for Paul, what really is greatness? He says, well, he could boast about these things, but he won't. And we turn to Philippians 3:13 to 14. Paul says, "One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." For Paul, greatness consisted of sacrificing everything for the sake of knowing Christ and carrying out his purposes. And there he was, a person who was thought he was doing God's will by killing the Christians. But God changed his life, turned him around 180 degrees, and he was able to see the truth and to give his whole life to serving Christ. And what about our lives? What do we consider really is greatness? And we think, well, what would Jesus have felt hearing his disciples arguing about who was the greatness? Would he ever get his message across to his disciples? But Jesus did not give up on his disciples. He didn't rebuke them. He didn't get angry with them for their lack of understanding. He persevered with them because he had called them and he had chosen them. He believed in them. And so Jesus waited for the privacy of the house in Capernaum, maybe the house of Peter and Andrew, to gently rebuke his disciples and to instruct them as to what it meant to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. He sat down, assuming the role of a teacher, then began by stating the key message, the heart of the matter. If anyone wants to be first or the greatest, he must be the very last and the servant of all. What a contrast, the one who was about to give his life to save the world compared to his followers who in Jesus' eyes were dull. And this great man, Jesus, reached out and cared for these disciples so their eyes could be enlightened and they could not come to know the truth, this time of what it means to be great. True greatness, said Jesus, comes about through the service of others. And this kind of service Jesus was talking about involved sacrifice. Do we need to first come to that position of recognizing our position before God before we can be considering ourselves to be of any value and to be a servant of all? See, what we think may be different from God's view of us. And this action of being a servant goes against what culture says back then and today. And in our life, Helen and I have found that there is great joy in serving the Lord together in whatever situation he has called us to. And in so doing, the Lord has brought us closer together. It's interesting when you turn a page and you find it's not in the right order. So who is the greatest? Is the greatest the one who cares about a little child or the one who only cares about the more important people? And to illustrate his point about greatness, Jesus took a nearby child, maybe a child that was in the house, and had him stand among them. And he took him in his arms and said to his disciples, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the Father also." Interesting words. Yesterday, Helen and I attended the first birthday party of one of our great-grandchildren, and he was given a special place of honour. Probably won't remember that occasion, but we sang happy birthday. In Bible times, children were considered insignificant, weak and inferior. They had no social status. And to welcome a child into your home was to break the social norm. Welcoming a child is an example of humbly taking the last place, recognizing the value of the child, and being willing to serve everyone else. And in humility, Jesus said, we receive a child as we would receive the King, King Jesus, realizing that child is important and not as we see him outwardly, just as a humble, insignificant child. True greatness entails caring about people, insignificant people like children, because Jesus is concerned about them. And then the story goes on. Who is the greatest? Is the greatest the person who thinks that he alone can perform a particular ministry, or the one who is willing to involve others? And John complained to Jesus, "Teacher, We saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. And this complaint of John provided Jesus with another opportunity to illustrate the servant principle. True, there was a special and intimate relationship between Jesus and the 12 disciples whom he had called. And they probably thought, well, how dare a stranger exercise the power in the name of Jesus without being authorized to do so? He was not even a member of Jesus' company, of the 12. They had a narrow perspective of the kingdom of God, and that perspective needed to change because the power of Jesus was not really limited to the 12. But Luke 10:10 records that on another occasion Jesus sent out 72 to preach and to heal in his name. Maybe this person was one of them. But we recall also how some of the 12 disciples themselves had been powerless in casting out demons. We read that in Mark 9:18. Did the disciples not realize that others could and would be involved in kingdom ministry? And we are interested in how Jesus replied. Would he agree with John? Or would he extend the scope of discipleship? And Jesus said, "Do not stop him. No one who does a miracle in my name can the next moment say anything bad about me, for whoever is not against us is for us." So I think a message there is, don't think you can do it all. Sometimes pastors and others involved in ministry may think that they are indispensable. We may tend to think that our ministry is greater than the ministry of others. We may even think that our denomination is more effective than all the others, and only our denomination can accomplish things in the name of Jesus. Rather, allow the one who speaks in Jesus' name to minister in Jesus' name. That is by the authority and the power of Jesus. And then in verse 41 we read, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, anyone who gives a cup of water in my name, because you belong to Christ, will certainly not lose his reward." So who is the greatest? Maybe the one who cares enough about you to give a cup of water, or the one who cares about his own needs. I wonder which one you would consider. But Jesus said that even a cup of water is important, because that cup of water can quench the thirst of someone. Every work is valuable in the kingdom of God, and lasting greatness is not measured by our standard, but by God's standard. So allow other believers to take part. They have value too, even if all they can do is only offer a cup of water. So how does this message relate to us today? Is it challenging our view of greatness? Does our view of greatness need to change? Are we willing to be a servant of all and to be following God in all things, whoever he leads us to? Our need is to see everyone as being important to God. The church is open to all to hear the good news, not just for the Christians, but for all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And does our need to really hear what Jesus is saying and be changed by the word of the Lord? Do we need to be more attentive to the word and not be caught up with our own ambitions? Let us not be thinking that we have all the answers, but to accept that others can be involved in ministry. In conclusion, let us turn back to the message that Jesus was trying to get across to his disciples, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, be betrayed into the hands of men, and be killed, but after 3 days rise again. Why did Jesus die? Well, we've heard that in communion. He died to set us free. He died for our salvation. There is no other way. And we have been chosen to explain this message to the world. And let the meaning of this message sink in. But let us not be proud as we present this message to others. Jesus said, if you really want to follow me, then deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me. Be willing even to give up your life for me. And think of the greatest commandment where Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Then love your neighbour as yourself. So let us grow in our love. Let us love God and let us love people. In our life, let us be willing to become the very last and the servant of all, so that we may grow and God's kingdom may increase. So let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word that we're so freely able to read. And thank you that your word is truth, your word is powerful, and your word shows us the way to live. So thank you, Lord, for your word this morning, and help us to live as servants, willing to give of ourselves so that others may come to know you as their Lord and Saviour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.